Give this week in the name of Christ. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I will give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours. Jesus answered him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil took him to Jerusalem, placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. Here ends our reading for this morning. Please be seated.
Along with Paul, when he wrote to the Galatian church, "Pray also for me, so that when I speak, a message may be given to me to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains. Pray that I might declare it boldly, as I must speak." For force of habit. Habit does have a tremendous force. And it can take us either toward God or away from God. If habits, and we all fall into them, that lead to I, me, my, mine, sometimes things will happen in our lives that will jar us and shake us loose from those habits, and then we have a choice. Are we going to continue with those kind of habits that lead to ego only, or are we going to choose good habits, maybe new habits? We're coming back to old ones we left by the wayside. This is what Lent's about. This is what the inner journey of the heart's all about. It's about building habits that lead us toward God on the journey. So, as you said, Dave, most of us have heard this scripture many times before. So I don't want it to be the same as always. I want to go behind the scenes a little bit in this scripture and maybe point out some things that you may have not noticed before. Who sends Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted? Let's just start with the bracket, the context of this scripture. Who sent Jesus? This comes after his baptism. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. Who boots him into the wilderness? What? Yeah, God. It's a very powerful word here. The word is just shy of God picking Jesus up like a football and throwing into the wilderness. There's a faith tradition that comes from Judaism here that you and I probably, it's not as familiar to us, but this is Jesus' faith tradition. And he's a rabbi in this tradition. And let me quote a scripture that may bring this home, because many of you know this scripture. The Lord gives. What's the next phrase? Who takes away? What's the third phrase? The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessings to God for all of it. For the giving, yeah, we love that part. For the taking away, not so much. Jesus is cast, punted into the wilderness. He's not tempted by God. The devil does that. But he is put into this situation before he begins his ministry. It's almost like an initiation. Which side is he going to go lean toward on the other side of this wilderness experience? Is he going to be, I, me, my, mine? Well, if he's the Messiah, he can't do that. And if you and I are serious followers of Christ, Christians, we can't do it either. This temptation scripture is an intensive look at your life and mine. Not just Jesus. He becomes like us, and he lives the same stuff that we live. The way this is set up, it's three different temptations. Jesus, it almost sounds too neat and tidy and easy, and it wasn't. Jesus didn't just breeze into this, and 40 days later, he came out on the other side and said, "That can't touch me anyway. I'm the Messiah, that can't." No, he was pulled, he had to wrestle, he fasted for 40 days. That's a major, major fast. And does the number 40 remind us of anything? Think Egypt. Slaves in Egypt. And it takes them 40 years to finally work through all the grumbling and stumbling and get to the promise. Jesus goes through a lifetime here. And it's meant for you and I to look at this and say, oh, that's my life too. So he wasn't tempted neatly by, okay, be tempted by goods and stuff and money, and then be tempted by power, and then be tempted by serving the wrong guy. Three different days, three different temptations, or all three on one day, and then it's all over. Every day of those 40 days, he is wrestling with these temptations, the same way you and I do. There is absolutely no difference between Jesus experiencing temptations and you and me experiencing temptations. That's something that it's hard for us to, because we know the end of the book. We know Jesus, we know what happens on the cross. It's not the end. We know, he's the Messiah. They did not know that. Jesus is just discovering this in these 40 days. He's just like you and me. So let's look at some of these temptations. Anybody ever, what was the movie, Deliverance? The Dueling Banjos, that song? Well, this is Dueling Scriptures. I want you to see how these temptations work. They're slippery. How does the devil work? How does the devil pull us to be selfish? To only mine? Take a good look at this. Devil says, yeah, you're hungry. No kidding. After 40 days, you've got the power, man. Turn one of these rocks into a loaf of bread. You've got all you need. It's the power or the temptation to stuff. We all face it. Any of you go to India? I know some. All right. All of you know exactly what I'm going to say next because you lived it. You went to a third world country and you saw it in person. As Americans, and I'm not interested in your income and, level differences, it doesn't matter. The person who has the least amount of money in here this morning is still opulent, not rich, opulent compared to most of the population of the rest of the people on this planet. Zoom, that goes right over us as Americans. We don't get it because we never see, unless you go to a place like Africa or India. Oh my word. The temptation to stuff, to money, that's going to be the ultimate. What's Jesus' answer? He answers with a scripture. It comes from Deuteronomy. People don't live by bread, money, stuff alone. You can't eat money. And food isn't everything. So, to help us plug in as Americans, is food a bad thing? Of course not. Is money a bad thing? Of course not. Can it be used in bad ways? Yes. Can it be used in good ways? Yes. 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 Very good ways. It's not that the money, it's not that the stuff is bad. It's the priority. Is it all for me? Or is it through me for God? There's the temptation. And we as Americans, that one goes right over our heads unless we have an experience where we live and witness otherwise. Because we are absolutely opulent compared to the rest of the population, the majority of the rest of the population on the planet. Period. Second, dueling scriptures. Devil says, let's see. I'm going to show you the whole vista. I'm going to show you every nation, every power person and seat in the world. And I can give you that. You want that power? I can give you that power. So let's bring this down into real life. And here I want to bring it into church real life. And then you take it out into neighborhood and family and work and school real life, okay? So since we're sitting in a church, let's start here. Power has heady stuff. Power has a, it tempts us. Power is slippery and hard to resist. Is power wrong and bad? We just prayed the Lord's Prayer. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. No, power's not bad. How we use power, that can be abysmal or it can be wonderful. So let me come down to how power is most misused. It happens in businesses, it happens in schools, it happens in neighborhoods, it happens in families, and yes, it happens in churches. The basic way that power is most misused is its power over and against. Power in its proper use is power with. This is oomph. This is power with. Not for I, me, my, mine. For God's purposes. With others. If you have a leadership position here, or in your family, or in the school, or at work, or in your neighborhood, and if I'm missing anything, you fill in the blanks. If we use power over and against, it's a misuse of power. It's the temptation to use it for me instead of power with. Did you ever see that in this temptation story? It has very real practical applications. And now, so the devil has strike two. Didn't make out so well. So now the devil uses Jesus' own method. The devil quotes scripture in the next temptation. Quoting Psalm 91, come on, takes Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple. Let's stop there for a minute. Do you know where the pinnacle, the highest part of the temple is? It's over the Holy of Holies. It's over the Ark of the Covenant. It's over the mercy seat where God sits. The holiest part of the temple, it's on the roof above that. And the temple was the largest structure on the planet at the time. Do you hear this? The devil wants to tempt us, in this case Jesus, to go and put ourselves in a position higher than God. Whoa, wouldn't that be fun? Let's put it in everyday language. Have you and I ever tried to play God? Has anyone else ever tried to play God and we got in the way? It's tempting. Very tempting. This is slippery. The devil can use scripture to tempt us. Let me lay this out in a practical way. I can take this book and I can prove absolutely anything to you. Anything to you. If I take a verse out of context, like the devil did, oh, Jesus, cast yourself down from the heights above God's seat. Because God will take care. He even says in the Psalms, God will not let you even bruise your foot. God will take. So trust in God. I mean, what's wrong with this? It's a slippery temptation because it takes a scripture and it takes it out of context. And it puts it in an I, me, my, mine. Jesus, do this for you. And then just kind of worship me on the side, okay? I can prove that we should all be rip, snorting drunk right now. I can prove that because one of the Psalms says, God bless the fruit of the vine, the grape, that makes people's hearts glad. Once fermented. Hello? Anybody swaggering this morning yet? We should be, because Scripture says anything. The thing about Scripture is that as soon as I find a Scripture, or you find a Scripture that goes this way, I guarantee you, you'll find another Scripture that can go this way. Totally opposite. Let's just take one of the big ones, one of the heavyweights. Is God judging? Does God weigh our actions in the balance, in the scale? We'll find plenty of Scriptures that talk about that. Yes. Okay, well, wait a minute. Is God forgiving? And does God take the eraser and wipe the slate clean of our actions? And we can dig in and find lots of Scriptures that say yes. So we go to the Bible and we say, well, is God judging or is God forgiving? And the Bible says, uh-huh. Scripture taken out of context and used for I, me, my, mine is a temptation. Scripture that is used for God first, then we know we're safe. And Scripture has to be applied in each situation just as it is in here. Temptations are real. When temptations move us from the habits that keep us to serve only me, we're sunk. Take this Lent, this time, and develop or go back to a habit that you haven't done in a while that's a good habit that puts God first instead of me first. And then we'll overcome all the snares and the temptations of the devil just in the same way Jesus did. Amen.
Rise now for our final hymn of the day. It will be, Take Time to Be Holy in our regular hymnals, United Methodist hymnal, page 395.